We thank you guys for coming out on tonight. And we're going to start off with some praise and worship. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
So if you can, you can stand with us and let's praise the Lord together. Amen?
You count the stars and you call them by name. The skies proclaim by your reign. Your glory shines. You teach the sun how to bring a new day. Creation sings by your reign. God, you reign. God, you reign. Forever and ever. God, you reign. Oh, God, you reign. God, you reign. Forever. With the words that you say, my song remains, God, you reign. You hold my life, you know my heart, and you call me by name. I live to say, God, you reign. God, you reign. God, you reign forever and ever. God, you reign. Oh, God, you reign. God, you reign forever.
Let it rise.
the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
To the Lord, come on.
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us, let it rise. Oh, let it rise.
Come on, let's take it up on high.
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praise of the King rise among us, let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, let it rise.
Come on, last time, one more time, come on.
Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise. There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name is worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved, he's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like our God. There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name is worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved, he's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like our God.
Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages. Jesus is the rock. Rock of Ages. Jesus is the rock. Rock of Ages. Jesus is the rock. There is no rock. There is no God like our God. There is no God like our God. No other name is worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like our God.
Come on, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of Ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of Ages, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like our God.
To be here once again with all of you here this evening. It's sort of time that we lift up our prayers to the Lord. So if you have something that you want to lift up to God, just go ahead and pray it out. So we'll open our time, and whoever feels led, go ahead and start us off, and I will close us tonight. Okay? Let's pray. God, we're grateful to be gathered together as a community and as a group of believers here this evening to worship you, to hear from you, to speak with you, and we're grateful for the work that you've provided for us in recent days especially. We thank you for the work that you provided for Jose this week, for allowing Kyla to pick up work this week. Thank you for the job that I was able to start this week, and we just pray especially for those who are still seeking work or for those whose work is day by day. We pray that you would continue to provide for us. You would meet our needs and even exceed our needs and allow us to work and just have that meaning and that income in our lives. We pray for the things that have been lifted up here tonight. We pray for the pain that's in the world, for the violence that's in the world, whether it's through war or post-war type activity in Iraq or in other places, or whether it's in schools in our own communities. We just pray that your presence would be known and felt, that you would bring peace to our world, to especially to those who follow you. We just put ourselves and our community in your hands, and we pray that we would be agents of that peace, that as people interact with us on a weekly basis, that they would sense your presence with us, and that grace and peace wouldn't stick with us, but that it would be spread outward, and that your spirit would go with us, and your spirit would spread outward and allow for peace to come, allow for people to be generous, to be graceful, and not to be violent towards one another. We thank you for those who you've lifted up in this congregation and who are connected to this congregation to speak and to preach, and we thank you for those who have preached so far this week and the good news that they've shared with us through the Gospel of John. I lift up Phil tonight as he prepares to come up here, and I pray that you would allow him to speak with confidence and boldness. I pray that you would allow him to speak your words and not his own, and that you would give us the ability to hear what you have for us to say to us tonight. We thank you for him and his family, for Phoebe and the way she's developing, for the many gifts that you've given to Kat and Phil and Abigail, and we just pray you continue to use them, as well as our other speakers, to be a blessing to your people and to be an agent of your word to bring your word about in this congregation. Bless Phil as he comes up here, and bless us as we are honored to hear what he has to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, first of all, I want to let you know that I'm quite thankful having this opportunity to come up here and speak. I'm extremely thankful because I was actually challenged preparing this. I've never covered so much ground. I mean, I got 44 verses to cover, and I kept sitting here thinking, how am I going to do this? I'm so used to going through it verse by verse, and I'm like, how's this going to happen? And I'm thankful for that challenge, because God has challenged me. And it's not that I write a lot of sermons anyhow, but every time that I do, I'm used to writing, somewhere between covering verses somewhere like 5, 10, 15 maybe. But I'm thankful for covering these verses, because I really believe that God has challenged me, and embracing that challenge, I really believe that he's given me this word. I'm also thankful that although I may go through great lengths to prove some points here, I'm also extremely thankful that Pastor Steve has conditioned you guys to endure this type of preaching. So as you've endured with him, please endure with me, all right? All right, let's open up with a word of prayer, guys. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, Lord, thank you so much for this word. And I do pray, Lord, that as I have this opportunity to speak on your behalf, that is exactly what would happen, is that you would speak. And I do pray, Lord, that the words that are spoken, I pray that they would be able to be heard. I pray people here would be encouraged, that they would be blessed. I do pray, Lord, that if any of these words are not of you and that they are of me, I pray that they would fall from their ears, Lord. I do pray just blessings over this congregation. I'm so thankful for this church family. And Lord, just as you have blessed me with this word, I just pray that that the hearers would be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the world today, especially in the media, the topic about death tends to captivate its audience. Death becomes a star of attention, whether it's someone who died locally or in the masses outside of our city boundaries. And with death comes darkness, the grieving and mourning by loved ones due to the loss, the doubt and fear by the time and way death arrived, either by old age, disease, illness, homicide. Death has no preference. It makes me wonder, what is it about death that catches our attention? Well, I think the answer is obvious. It's because every single one of us will face death one day. That is, unless Jesus comes before it. Although the reality of death is sobering and grimly true, those who believe and know the reality of Jesus need not to fret or fear. That is, because he who is the resurrection and the life promises and displays to us that death does not have the final word. Matter of fact, death, who's reigned undefeated for thousands of years, takes his first devastating loss by our victorious champion, Jesus Christ, who still reigns supreme. The passage that I'll be preaching on speaks of the reality of death and the reality of Jesus. And if we open up our Bibles, we'll be covering John chapter 11. And it's not the whole chapter, but I'm just going to go ahead and be merciful, and it'll be just 1 through 44, all right? So I'll go ahead and keep your places, keep your finger where we're at, because we'll be going through it together. We'll be walking through the verses. But I'll go ahead and cover these verses, and I'll start over there in chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been already, he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had come been with Mary in the house, comforting her, notice how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." During this time of Pentecost, we've been talking about the miracles Jesus performed throughout the Gospel of John. And today we're going to be talking about the most dramatic miracle, the resurrection of Lazarus. So I'm going to go ahead and walk you through these verses, and I'm actually going to go ahead and read it again. But I'm only going to read right now just verses 1 through 3, okay? "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Now, before I begin, let me briefly set the stage. Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Whenever Jesus entered into Jerusalem to minister and attend Jewish festivals, Bethany was his home base. While he was there, he apparently made friends and disciples whom John introduces to us in these beginning verses. We begin the story about a certain man, his name was Lazarus, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Apparently, they sent word to Jesus about their brother, and in verse 3, the message, which is to the point, is, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now, notice this. The message was not, "Lazarus is ill." It was, "He whom you love is ill." The message implies that the relationship Jesus has with Lazarus is so deep that the relationship, that this relationship, that he should already know who is ill. Another observation is the message didn't say, "Please come immediately to Bethany to heal the one you love." It was, "He whom you love is ill." The message gives Jesus the option to decide either to come or not. And I believe the reason Mary and Martha opted to give Jesus this option to come is because they were aware of the present danger imposed on Jesus if he was near Jerusalem. After hearing this message, Jesus replies in verse 4, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now notice this. Jesus doesn't answer the message directly by saying, "I'm on my way," or "I'm not going because it's not my time." No, instead, Jesus makes a statement. In the statement, Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death." In other words, what Jesus is really saying is, even though Lazarus really dies, death does not have the final word. That is because Lazarus' death is only temporary. Jesus also declares that the death of Lazarus will give the opportunity to glorify the Father and to bring glory to his Son, Jesus Christ. We'll go ahead and pick up again in verses 5 through 16. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Here in the beginning of this passage, John informs us, the readers, that despite the circumstances and the present danger awaiting Jesus, he is willing to return to Bethany due to his love for Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. The danger is highlighted in verse 8, and we read, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" And in verse 16, we read, "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" This is where Thomas encourages his fellow disciples to follow Jesus, even if it means death. Also, did you notice that Jesus decided to stay there, where he's at, for 2 more days before deciding to go to Bethany? Why is that? Well, I believe Jesus decided to go 2 days after he was informed, instead of leaving immediately, to insist that Lazarus was really dead. The reason I believe that is because in verse 17, John tells us, the readers, that Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And the reason he mentions that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, is to amplify the miracle of his resurrection. Although the disciples misunderstand that what Jesus intends on doing in verses 8 through 12, he speaks plainly in verses 14, telling them the purpose of all of this is that they may believe in Jesus. And again in verse 4, that God would be glorified. We'll pick up in 17 through 37. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus now arrives in Bethany, and Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. It's important to know that John has stated 4 days to ensure the readers that what Jesus is about to do can only be done by God. There was a well-known Jewish belief that the soul of a dead person was within the vicinity of the body, hoping to reenter it within the first 3 days. Therefore, when Lazarus is resurrected, it wasn't to be misunderstood or credited for resuscitation. When the news arrives that Jesus has come, Martha goes out to greet Jesus, and the first thing she says is found in verses 21 through 22. Let us take a look at these verses. Lord, Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. I wish I had the chance to eavesdrop on this conversation and hear the tone in Martha's voice. It would help me determine what was meant by the way she said it. I can't help but to think, although Martha speaks and affirms her belief in Jesus, how she affirms in his healing power and her relationship in his relationship with God, that there is some hint of blame or accusation in verse 21. I think that's important to know, because if she didn't believe that Jesus could have made a difference, there wouldn't be blame. Here's an example. If Cad was having a heart attack, I wouldn't call the pizza delivery guy for help, because I don't believe he can help. I mean, I would call 911. So that the paramedics, that they can assist. I know that if they come, that they're capable of saving Cat. I believe that. I know that. But if they don't come on time and she dies, it would be much easier for me to blame them, because I know that they are capable of saving her. However, whether there was or was no suggestion of blame, that's beside the point. The point is, Martha does believe in Jesus and continues to believe in Jesus, which tells me that she just wasn't aware of the grander scheme of things, things that Jesus has in mind. Jesus carries on the discussion and tells Martha that Lazarus will rise again in verse 23. Martha replies and affirms in verse 24 that she believes he, Lazarus, will rise on the judgment day. Jesus goes on and proclaims to Martha in verse 25 that he is the resurrection and the life. Martha then agrees and declares in verse 27 that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Let's pause here and briefly analyze this dialogue. Did you catch what Martha is saying? I mean, what she's saying is, Jesus, I know that if you were here, my brother would be alive and well. But since you weren't here, he's now dead. And because he's dead, and because I'm sorrowful, and even if there's the temptation to doubt, I still believe. I believe that you are the Messiah, and that you are God's son, that you are the one that is sent into the world. The other thing is this. Even though we catch what Martha is saying, she doesn't really catch the fullness of who's right in front of her and who he's proclaiming to be. When Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life, what he is saying is that I am the author of life. All life is given by me. And I am able to give life, even when someone is dead. I am able to give life spiritually and also physically. That's why Jesus is able to use language like illness and fallen asleep in reference to death. It's because in the eyes of Jesus, and those who believe and associate with Jesus can be certain that death no longer is the end. Rather, it's just a gateway, a transition into eternity where we, as believers, will be with Jesus. That's why we can be certain that when we become born again and born again in Christ Jesus and continue in the life of Jesus, we can believe in our immortality. That even though our physical body, as we speak, you know, thank God I put deodorant this morning, even though our physical body is decaying and perishing, our spirit being will continue to live and be with God. And on the last day, we would be united with our glorified and physical body coming up as if it were coming out of the grave. Let's continue on in verses 28 through 37. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Now in verses 28 through 32, we see the same grieving in Mary, which we have seen already with Martha, and the same mindset that if Jesus was present, Lazarus would have been healed. And then we pick up in verses 33 through 37. Let's take a look at the passage. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Here, in verse 33, we get the chance to see a reaction by Jesus that we don't often get to see throughout the pages of scriptures. We see that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus also wept. I must admit that I am not a fan of how the NIV and the ESV translate this passage. The reason being is because the Greek word used for deeply moved is embrimaomai, which is to be moved in anger. The Holman Bible translates verse 33 like this: "He was angry in spirit and deeply moved." Now, if Jesus was moved with anger, who is he angry with and why? Was he angry at Mary and Martha because of the ignorance of who was right in front of him? Was he angry because they didn't believe in his resurrection power, that he would be able to resurrect Lazarus that very day? No. Jesus was angry at his opponent, death, and the havoc that he brings. The reality of death is so present here that it has a ripple effect. In this passage, we see that death has an immediate impact on the immediate family of Lazarus. Martha, Mary, and the Jews, who more than likely were family and friends. And we also see here in verse 33 that they were weeping. Now, this weeping, what it's not some soft cries and a few sniffles. No. That word is associated with wailing. What Jesus is witnessing with Mary, Martha, and the Jews is a deep sorrow, loud mourning, and loud cries. To get a picture of this, have you ever turned on the TV and watched footage of the news of the family of a recent victim of homicide? Or perhaps you understand the depths, the sorrow, because you've lost a loved one. If not, have you ever entertained the thought, if death ever visited your family, your parents, your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, your sons, your daughters, your husband, your wife? I personally have never tasted the devastating loss of a loved one, but to imagine the loss of Kat, Phoebe, or Abigail, it's too sorrowful to endure. The point is this: the wailing and sorrow in the days of Martha and Mary isn't different than it is today. When death decides to visit, he brings about the same destruction and the same havoc. Now, death didn't just affect Martha, Mary, and the Jews. It also affected Jesus. In this text, we see that Jesus wept. When Jesus wept, I believe it's safe to say that Jesus wasn't weeping for Lazarus because he died. Jesus, with divine knowledge, knew that he was going to raise Lazarus. I believe Jesus wept because of the devastation death brings to his creation. So in the scriptures, we see him weeping with his friends, those he loved, joining with them in sadness, grieving, and heartfelt sorrow. Jesus has seen enough. He's seen enough pain in the eyes of those in whom he loved. He's heard enough wailing, mourning, and crying. He's outraged. He's fired up. It drives Jesus to the point where now he's ready to confront the one who's brought about all this grief. He's prepared to grapple and challenge one of mankind's greatest foes, death. And in verse 34, he asks, "Where have you laid him?" We'll pick up in verses 38 through 44. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus gets to where they have placed Lazarus, and before him is death himself, symbolized by the tomb, a dark cave, consuming the body of Lazarus. John informs the readers in verse 39 that Lazarus is really dead. He stresses it by labeling Martha as the sister of the dead man, and Martha informing Jesus that it's been 4 days and that the odor of the decay would be recognizable. Now, did you notice Martha's response in verse 39? Let's take a quick look at it. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. When Jesus said to Martha that he was the resurrection and the life, although she acknowledged it, okay, let me take that back. But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. When Jesus said to Martha that he was the resurrection and the life, although she acknowledged it, she wasn't able to grasp the full power of Jesus. She had no clue that he, Jesus, actually had the power to resurrect and give life to Lazarus that very day. In verse 40, Jesus comforts her and reminds her of the previous conversation they had. He also informs her that at that very moment, something awesome and glorious was about to happen. that this miracle is to showcase and display the victory found in God through Jesus Christ. In verse 41 through 44, again we pick up, the stone is rolled away. I'm sure now death is in the air. Jesus at this point lifts up his eyes toward heaven and begins to pray publicly. He addresses God as Father, informing the crowd his intimacy and relationship with God. He also speaks in the past tense. I thank you that you heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. This enlightens the crowd that this moment hasn't just come up. This is something Jesus has been anticipating. In addition to all this, he tells them that this open prayer and this miracle have purpose. It is to the benefit of those present and those who hear of it, that they may believe in Jesus Christ and God the Father, that Jesus is the one who was sent by him. Now that Jesus has mentioned that he is in concert with God, and that God is with him, he now reveals that he is God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. He does so by exhibiting his absolute power in verse 43. And in verse 43, we read, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And just like it was in the first week of creation, where God made the heavens and earth and all that is therein, by speaking it into existence, Jesus speaks forth, and Lazarus resurrects from the tomb. Lazarus comes out, and Jesus has his grave clothes removed. Death has taken his first loss. Now, a few points I want to address before I close. The first one is pretty obvious. Who's the main character of this story? Is it Lazarus? Death? Martha and Mary? The miracle? If you ask me, I'm going to say Jesus Christ. All throughout the Gospel of John, John has been doing his due diligence to disclose who Jesus is. From the sign of turning water to wine at Cana to the resurrection of Lazarus, all seven signs are key indicators highlighting who Jesus is, the Christ. In John 11 alone, Jesus is called Lord, Son of God, the resurrection and the life, and the one who is coming into the world. These titles and all the others throughout the book of John disclose who the main character is in John 11. Jesus is the main character in John 11. Jesus is the main character throughout the Gospels. And Jesus is the main character throughout the entire Bible. The second question I want to ask, if Jesus performed the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead without any explanation, would that be enough for us to believe in him? I'm going to say that one more time. If Jesus performed the miracle of Lazarus being raised without any explanation, would that be enough for us to believe in him? Well, I'm sure that if God thought it good enough, I'm sure it would be. However, that's not what Jesus does. Matter of fact, throughout all the seven miracles or signs, Jesus always explained the miracle. In John chapter 11, Jesus doesn't just resurrect Lazarus without any explanation. Jesus goes on to tell him the purpose of the miracle, which is, in verse 4, that it would glorify God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, in verse 15, that the disciples would believe in Jesus, and in verse 42, that they, which is everyone present, and all that hears of the miracle, would believe that Jesus is the one sent from God. Jesus also goes on to reveal that he is the source of the sign, claiming to be the resurrection and claiming to be the life. If Jesus is the resurrection and does not raise Lazarus, then all the words he spoke would be meaningless. But that's not the case here. Lazarus is raised. Therefore, the words of Jesus are the source that interprets or explains the signs. The other thing is this, when Jesus spoke these words, these words weren't meant for Jesus. They were for those, they were meant for those who witnessed the sign, who witnessed the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. It was meant for them so they wouldn't misunderstand the miracle. At this point, they would have the option either to believe in Jesus or to reject Jesus. Therefore, deeds must be accompanied with words. Now, if deeds must be accompanied with words, I imagine that the vice versa must be true as well. That words of faith must be accompanied by deeds or acts of faith. This truth will help develop my final point. When Jesus stated that he is the resurrection and the life, what does that mean to us as believers? Well, when John records the dialogue between Martha and Jesus in verses 21 through 27, it's interesting to note that when Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life, Martha didn't grasp the fullness of what he was saying about himself because sorrow had clouded her mind. She admitted and believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but she didn't believe that Jesus had the ability to resurrect Lazarus that very day. When Jesus demonstrated the sheer power of God by resurrecting Lazarus and giving him life, I assume that elevated and encouraged Martha's faith in Jesus. Now, I'm going to declare to you that the mighty power of God in Jesus Christ is present today. Just as it was when Jesus spoke the world into creation, just as it was when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the same power of God that resurrected Lazarus is the same power that resurrected Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And the blessed news about this truth is that Jesus has never died after he resurrected. He continues to live. He's alive now. And he will continue to live and reign as king throughout eternity. The other note I want to add is that when Jesus declares who he is, it's not to be just taken metaphorically or understood in the abstract. What I'm saying is this, is that when Jesus says he's the light, he not only illuminates our understanding of God through the scriptures, but that he really was able to give a blind man eyes to see. Eyes to see the light of the world right before him and standing right in front of him. He not only is the bread of life that feeds our soul, no. He really and actually fed and satisfied 5,000 people. And finally, he not only is the resurrection and the life, resurrecting our dead spirit to new life, being born again. No. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, having master and authority over it, really raising Lazarus from the dead and giving him the ability to breathe. Jesus gives us concrete demonstrations of who he is, not only spiritually, but also historically in the actual sense. Now, if Jesus is the resurrection, we can be confident as believers to believe and have complete faith in him, to face and not fear death. Death at this point becomes a gateway, an entry point, if you will, where we will enter into eternity with him. At that time, we will be with God and anticipate the resurrection day. That day, we will be whole, spirit, glorified physical body. It's cliche, but that's when the end is just the beginning. If Jesus is the life, I believe the words of scriptures are telling us that he wants us to have life, and he actually wants us to have life now. Not only now, but to have it abundantly. Jesus, when he spoke and conversed with Martha about Lazarus being raised, had not the slightest clue that Jesus was going to actually raise Lazarus that very day. It was the Spirit of God who raised Lazarus and raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus promised us that when he ascends to heaven, he is going to bless us with the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who's going to be for us and with us. With that said, if we believe, if we are believers in that we have the Holy Spirit as our Advocate, and if he lives within us, then we are no longer captive to the power of death. Even if we die physically, that is, unless Jesus Christ returns before, our bodies would only be asleep until awakened on the last day. Therefore, we can say we will never die. That's because the time our body is in the grave would only be temporary. And if we are no longer captive to death, then we are no longer slaves to sin. I say this because death is the byproduct of sin. If that's true, then I am free to tell all of you who believe and have faith in Jesus that you have the freedom to live and to live now. To have the life Jesus had intended you to have and to have it now. That means you are no longer a puppet to sin and to death. Jesus had clipped the strings and set you free to live. What I'm suggesting is that in Christ Jesus, I am able and you are able to speak words of faith and be able to live and act in faith. Amen. It's important to know and believe that. Because as James says in 2:26, faith without deeds is dead. In other words, if you're not living in faith, there's no power in your testimony. So I want to tell you and to encourage you to live on in the power of and in the name of Jesus. I also want to say this. If you are a believer struggling with sin, I want to tell you that Jesus is with you in your struggles. I want to tell you that Jesus, although Mary doubted Jesus' power, and although she was overwhelmed with grief and sorrow, instead of leaving Martha, Jesus continued with Martha and spoke words of reassurance to her, words of encouragement, words of who he is and of his power. Brothers and sisters, I know and understand that sin may often attempt to peek his terrible and repulsive face to tempt you to sin. I know that. But I want to tell you that in the name of Jesus, you don't have to. Amen. You are free from sin, and you can become victorious from it. If the struggle, if it's so overpowering, and you fall, repent before God. Ask for forgiveness. And as the scriptures remind us in Proverbs 24:16, that is, if you believe in God and you fall, be sure to get right back up. Amen. Here's an illustration to help my point. In combat sports like boxing, your opponent may win the round by getting the best of you. Heck, he may have thrown some heavy blows and knocked you down. Although you may be feeling defeated, your cornermen are there to clean you up and to encourage you with words to continue on and to win the fight. Well, you have the best cornermen in the business. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have been in the ring against sin and death, and they have defeated him, as we've seen with Lazarus. If sin has knocked you down, and if you feel defeated, if you are on the verge of giving up, don't. Jesus is with you. God hasn't given up on you, and he's not done with you. He knows you'll be victorious. because he's already defeated sin and death. Paul says it like this in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If sin has steered you from living the life God has intended for you or is defeating you, just know that Jesus is with you.
Amen.
He has forgiven you. He is calling you to get up so that you can continue on to fight the good fight. Victory is yours. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I just come before you right now, Lord, and I'm so thankful, Lord. I'm so thankful that by Jesus Christ we have forgiveness. I'm so thankful, Lord, that sin and death are, that I am no longer enslaved to it. Rather, Lord, I'm so thankful that I am your bondservant, Lord, and that you desire me to have life and to have it abundantly. And I pray for this congregation right now that as they leave here, Lord, that they know they have victory in Jesus and that they don't have to sin. They don't have to fall victim to the power of death, Lord. But rather, Lord, I pray that they are encouraged to believe. And through their struggles, Lord, I pray that they know that you are with them. And Lord, I'm just so thankful, Lord, for what you're doing in my life. I'm so thankful for what you're doing in everybody else's life here. I'm so thankful how you love humanity, Lord, that you decided to send down your son so that we can have salvation, that we would be empowered by God to live and be faithful witnesses to you. We pray that we would do so even unto death, because we know that in Christ Jesus we have life. Life in eternity with you. In Christ we pray, amen.